I want to share with you tonight out of the book of Numbers. How many Bibles do we have here tonight? How many Bibles brought people? Hold it up real high. No, I didn't mix that up. I said that on purpose. If you have a Bible and read it, your Bible will bring you to church. Amen? Hold your Bibles up just a minute. Let me see. I want to find somebody that doesn't have one and embarrass them. Let's see. Everybody on the team's got one. KK, is that a Bible? Okay. That's the funniest looking one I've ever seen. It looked like one of those Reader's Digest book club, you know. I thought maybe you was going to read one of your novels while I was preaching tonight. Jim Bob, could we turn this up just a little bit louder, please? I'm sitting there and grunt trying to get up. I want that just a little bit louder to kind of keep me from overpowering and pushing a little too hard. All right, the 14th chapter of the book of Numbers. Now, for you deacons, that's in the Old Testament, fellas. Numbers chapter 14. Find that section of Scripture. Numbers chapter 14. I want to begin reading in verse 39, but before I do, I want to make a few comments. I want to set the stage for you in regard to what the Scripture is talking about. Now, this Scripture that's going to come is immediately after the experience where the children of Israel were standing or camping near the shore of the River of Jordan. And they were just getting ready by the promise of God to cross Jordan and go into Canaan land, which is the promised life, not the promised land. Wasn't the picture of going to heaven, but it was the picture of heaven coming to them. But they not trusting God, they not believing God, they not just going on and acting on the Word of God, and because God said it, that's enough, instead of doing that, they selected 12 men to serve as spies. And they sent these 12 men over into Canaan land to check it out and see what the situation was. Well, any time you do anything in the flesh, you are going to get a fleshly report. And those 12 men came back and 10 of them said, "We might as well forget it, gang. We can't whip that bunch." And then they began to describe how big the people were, how walled the cities were, how mountainous the terrain was, how difficult it was to go, and if they went, they were going to be defeated. But Joshua and Caleb, two men, they said, "Wait a minute. Now that is not so. We can take that land. Let's go over and possess it right now." But they voted them down. And so God was angered with them. And God said, "You are not going to see the promised life. You're going to die. You're going to go back into the wilderness." And God told them, said, "Go right straight back to the wilderness now. And your carcasses are going to fall in the wilderness. And every one of you are going to die except Joshua and Caleb. They are going to go into the promised land. And your little children are going to receive the promise that I gave for you. But because you would not believe me, you are not going to enter into Canaan land." Now Moses went before the people and told the people what God had said. God said, this is Moses talking, God said, "For every one of you to get back into the wilderness, and there you are going to die." Now folks, tonight I want to preach on the peril of presumptuous sin. The peril of presumptuous sin. Now in case you don't know what the word presumptuous means, here's what I've written down in the margin of my Bible. Presumptuous means doing what you think in opposition to the truth. Doing what you think in opposition to the truth. In other words, it doesn't make any difference what the authority says. If you think different, you just go ahead and do it. That is presumptuousness. And there is a peril in presumptuousness. And folks, one of these days, you are going to learn that your opinion is not worth the snap of your fingers. You're going to learn one of these days, it does not matter how you feel or what you think about something. One of these days, it's going to dawn on you that you never have had, you don't have, nor will you ever have a situation that the Word of God does not have an instruction for you as to what you are supposed to do. One of these days, you're going to learn to go to the Word of God and find out what the Word of God tells you, and then whether you like it or not, do what the Bible says to do. One of these days, you're going to learn that your opinion is not important, and when you are given an opportunity to speak, or when you are given an opportunity to express yourself, the first thing that's going to come to your mind, does the Bible say anything about this? And if so, what is it? And if you don't know whether or not the Bible speaks, your reaction is, I'm not ready to say anything on that because I don't know the mind of God. And if you do know what the Bible says, your opinion won't be your opinion any longer. It will be the mind of God. And folks, that's exactly what that book is. That book is the mind of God. And one of the ambitions of my life is to get to the place that anybody can raise any kind of a question regarding our life, and I will know by recall what the Word of God has to say about it. Now, I don't know that I'll ever get there, but I want you to know I'm working very hard at it. I want to know the mind of God. And you need to understand, friend, that you don't have a right to your opinion. So many of God's people are hung up on that. Well, now, you know, we're individuals and we have a right to our opinion. That is not scriptural. The Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You don't have a right to your own opinion, brother and sister. The only right you have and the only prerogative you have is to believe God. Now, these people were guilty of presumptuous sin. And I want to share with you six lessons that you can learn from the presumptuousness of the children of Israel. Now let me read the scripture, all right? Now remember, Moses had told the children of Israel that God said, you're not going into Canaan land. You're going to die in the wilderness. Go back to the wilderness. Now that was God's word. Now he had told them, come on, go into Canaan land. And they wouldn't believe him. Now he said, all right, go back to the wilderness. Now look what they do with that. Verse 39. Numbers 14, 39. Are you ready for the scripture? All right, listen now. And Moses told these sayings unto all of the children of Israel, and the people mourned greatly. And they rose up early in the morning and went up into the top of the mountain, saying, lo, we are here, and we will go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned. And Moses said, wherefore now do you transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up. In other words, don't go into Canaan land. Don't do it. For the Lord is not among you, that you be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you are turned away from the Lord, therefore the Lord will not be with you. And they presumed, see it? And they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Now they had the revelation. God had told them what to do. But you know what they did? They had the thought, well, now, God, I'm sorry, and we're going to take off and go on and do it. And a lot of Baptists in this day in which we live have the subconscious notion and the idea that they can do anything they want to do. They can live any way they want to live. They can violate the Word of God. They can go against what the Scripture teaches, knowing full well they're in violation of the Word of God, and then turn around to the Lord and fall on an altar somewhere. That's one of the reasons I'm very careful about invitations, and that's why I don't push you to come to the altar, brother. Really and truly, the altar's in your heart, and you can pull something down here, but you can't pull something in there. And most of the Baptist people that I know have the idea they can get back in that altar and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry, and whew, it's all wiped out, and you can get up and strut into the promised land. Now folks, this is out of another message, but I want to remind you of something. The same Bible that says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, also says be sure your sins will find you out, and also says that whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. And all three of those scriptures are written to saved people. You better be aware of the fact that God will, yes, indeed, forgive your sin. But what you sow, you are going to reap. You sow to the wind, you'll reap the whirlwind. You sow to your flesh, you shall reap corruption. And be sure your sin will find you out. God is a sin-forgiving God, but God also is a God of recompensation, and you cannot sin without the judgment of God coming on you for it. Now that's what these people thought. Moses said, you're not going into Canaan land. Why? Well, you didn't believe God. You sent out those spies, didn't trust God, you didn't stand on His word. He told you what He was going to do, and now then you're not going to go. And so they said, oh Lord, we've sinned. We're so sorry. But see, they were not really sorry. They wanted the promised land. That's what they wanted. They didn't want to die in the wilderness. And they thought they could do as they pleased, do it their way, and God would wink at their sin, and God would say, well, I love you, so go ahead. I guess it's all right. But that's not the way God operates, brother. Now, I'm going to throw this in here. That's why that mothers and daddies ought to be disciplinarians. That's why mothers and daddies, when they say one time don't do something and a child does it, that's why that they need to be disciplined right then and there. Because they will grow up thinking that God is just like daddy. They'll grow up thinking, well, daddy doesn't really mean what he'll say. You know, I can stay out 30 minutes late and he won't really punish me for it. Or I can do this and that and the other, and I can really get, well, I can wrap old dad around my little finger. No, he's not really going to do it. What they think of you is what they're going to think of God. And evidently that's where these Israelite people were about Canaan. They said, oh, well, now, Lord, we've sinned. We know we've done wrong. Now, Lord, here we go. Let's go to... And Moses said, wait a minute. Whoa! You mean to tell me you presume to go against God, just like God said He would give you the promised life, and you blew it? Well, now God is not going to back up on His word. God told me to tell you to head to the wilderness because you're going to die. And they said, well, we're going up anyway. See, they were still guilty of the same sin. Now listen to me, folks. Are you listening? Do like that if you are. Are you listening? All right. Now I'm going to prove to you that they were not sincere when they said, Lord, I'm so sorry. God said, go to Canaan land. They didn't do it. God said, you've sinned. Oh Lord, we're sorry. God said, go to the wilderness. Well, I'm not going to do it. They were not sorry. They were not. And that's just the way it is with most of the people of God today. Filled with presumptuousness. Not really believing that God will keep His word. Now listen to the rest of the scripture. But they presumed to go up under the hilltop. Nevertheless, even if they did go, that's what that nevertheless means, the ark of the covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites who dwelt in that hill, and smote them and routed them even unto Hormah. They even lost the ground they had at that particular time because they presumed to ignore God and to go right on out and do what God plainly had told them not to do. Now with that in mind, I want to make this statement and then I want to share six things with you. Listen carefully. Everything you are, everything you do, there is a biblical principle to control it. Every decision you make, every attitude you form, there is a Bible principle to help you. There is no excuse for a Christian to be ignorant and unlearned about human emotion, about human endeavor, and about human opportunity. There is no excuse for it. God has point blank told us how we are to think, how we are to feel, how we are to live, and what we are supposed to do. And somehow, somewhere, sometime, it's going to dawn on you that there is liberty in the bondage of the Lord. There is freedom in the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, take my yoke upon you, because it, and it literally translates, fits well. You know why? Because the yoke that the Lord puts on you is always twofold. Jesus is in one side of it, and you are in the other side. And the yoke that Jesus makes will fit your neck and shoulders so perfectly that there will never be any chafing from the pulling in life. Not if Jesus is in that yoke with you. There is no way that you can lose by being obedient to the Word of God. And these people said, well, nevertheless, we're going to go get Canaan. God promised it to us. I don't care if He did tell us not to go. We made a mistake. Now we're going to correct it. And we're going to go get it. And they got their blocks knocked off. And my dear friend, many of you are getting your ears knocked down because you have sinned against God by disobeying the Word of God. You've read something in the Bible, knew full well you were guilty, and did nothing about it. Your preacher stood and preached something, and you said, "Ooh, that's me," and you did nothing about it. Folks prayed by me in every revival. Now, if this offends any of you, just that's just tough. But people just come by me all the time, and they say, "Oh boy, they told me you were tough, brother. Boy, they told me you really preached hard." And then somebody say, "Ooh, you just walked all over my toes." And somebody else said, "Huh, you didn't walk on my toes, man. You walked slam up my shins." Let me tell y'all something. When people are talking like that, God has not spoken. Brother, you don't hear from heaven and make some little old trite, cute remark about it. I want you to know when God speaks to you and God penetrates your brain and God penetrates your heart and God has spoken to you, you don't have any joking, frivolous attitude. You have a "woe is me, depart from me. I am a man of unclean lips. Oh God, forgive my iniquity." And you have a "shoes off" attitude about the Lord God when He speaks to you. Now let me share with you what God said and what God teaches us out of this peril of presumptuous sin. The first thing I want you to notice is that God keeps His word. You say, "Well, my soul, I knew that." No, you didn't. You've heard it and you thought you knew it, but you don't know it. Folks, what you know, you behave. God keeps His word. Has it ever occurred to you as to why God said, "Thou shalt not," and as to why God said, "Thou shalt"? Most people think that God's sitting up in heaven and He said, "I got you right under my thumb now, boy, and you're going to do what I say to do, I'm going to mash your life right out of you." That's not why God has that in the Bible. Do you know why God tells me to do certain things? So He can bless me. You know why God tells me not to do certain things? So He can bless me. And when I refuse to do what God said don't do, and when I gladly do what God said to do, the Lord then puts me in a position to be the beneficiary of His present giving. It's not that I'm going to go to heaven. Brother, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul. And when I get in that book and I read it, and I read where God said something, "Sam, if you will, I will," then brother, if I go and will, He will. He will keep His word all the time. But folks, you better also learn it in that same book. When I read in there where it says, "God said, Sam, you better not." Folks, I better not. And I don't have time to go into any detail. I could talk about husbands and wives. I could talk about bosses and employees. I could talk about employer-employee relationships. I could talk about parents and children. I could talk about pastor and flock. I could talk about neighbor as opposed to neighbor or neighbor with neighbor. I could talk about the way you think. I could talk about the desires of your heart. I could talk about the covetousness of your life. I could talk about the way you handle your money. I could talk about giving. I could talk about your prayer. I could talk about your Bible study. I could talk about your witnessing. I could talk about your church attendance. On and on. I could talk about everything that relates itself to your life. And God has a word about every one of those things I have just mentioned. And the average church member says, "Well, now, you know, I'll tell you how I think about that." Well, it don't make a hoot up a hollow log what you think about it, bud. You get to talking about all of those things I just mentioned. Only thing you better have courage enough to say is what the Word of God has to say. You better know the Word of God because God always keeps His Word. And when He said you Israelites are not going into Canaan, you are going to die. I've got news for you. This book records the fact they died. God kept His Word. And He's going to keep His Word with you. He will bless you if you obey Him. He will curse you if you disobey Him. And I just don't feel like that. I just can't conceive of God. You better quit conceiving and commence a believing. Number two, you don't work free from sin. That's the second thing you can learn from this story. You don't work free from sin. They sinned. And they said, "All right, Lord, we're sorry." And all the time they were saying they were sorry, they were strapping on their armor. And one of them said, "Well, what are y'all going to do?" "Well, we're fixing to tickle God." "What do you mean?"
Well, you know, Moses told us God wanted us going across Jordan and going to Canaan land, and we'll follow giants over there, and we didn't do it, seeing God's angry at us. So we're going to take all of our weaponry, and we're going to parade over there, and we're going to beat the stuffing out of those Amalekites and those Canaanites, and then God's going to smile at us. Now, folks, that was their mentality. And it's still existent in this day in which we live. And I'm here to tell you tonight, you don't work yourself free from sin. I know some folks, now you better listen to me. I know some folks who will go on Sunday afternoon in a deacon's meeting and blow their cool and get mad and get upset and turn red in the face and scream and holler and fuss and fight, or out in the parking lot act ugly and tell somebody off, or commit some other kind of terrible, disgraceful sin that does not exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And instead of repenting, instead of saying, "Oh God, I'm sorry," instead of telling the church that they're sorry, instead of asking that person they offended for forgiveness, as the Bible says to do, they just intensify their service to God. All of a sudden, they're coming early to church and staying late. They give a little bit of extra money. And if they need somebody to do something like take care of the mess for the supper tomorrow night, they volunteer to do it a little bit extra. On and on, they work their fingers to the bone and never deal with the sin. You know why? Because we have created an idea among the people of God that if you sin, if you work hard, you can free yourself from it. That's called Baptist indulgences. You can't do it. Brother, the only way you're going to get rid of your sin is to do it like God said to do it. Confess it and make restitution. Now, that's something you don't hear much preaching on anymore, is making restitution for sin. But, brother, you've got to make restitution. If you cheated somebody, go pay him. If you offended somebody, go apologize. If you hurt the cause of Christ, correct it. And you cannot work yourself free from your sin. Number three, when you do try to work yourself free from sin, you always add sin upon sin. Now, folks, that's a principle that is true. You see, when you start trying to work yourself free from a sin, you are committing another sin because God has already instructed you to do with your sins. God's already told you what to do. God's already handled the situation as to what you ought to do when you stumble and fall. God has already told you what to do when you make a mistake. God's already told you how to deal with your errors. And you don't work yourself free, and not only that, but when you try to do it, you just add sin upon sin. And that's why you can't make any ground and gain any ground for God. And every time I go to the church and I find people who are reluctant to come to the altar, when I find people who feel no guilt of sin, when I find people who seem to say, "Who? Me?" in regard to the sermons I've preached about sin and iniquity and failure before God. And there's always a pile of folks like that in every church, and they just seem to be pocketed up in a church. I see it every week, brother. I can give an invitation after one of those sermons God's laid on my heart, and a large number of the people come to the altar, and it's not five here and three there and four yonder and five yonder and seven yonder and three there and two over here. Now, Jim Bob, you and the girls just start watching this and learn something from Papa Sam, all right? I'm going to promise you that the group that doesn't come to the altar will always be close together. Mark it down. Mark it down. You start watching it in our churches. They'll always be sitting close together because birds of a feather flock together. And brother, there is a group of people in our churches who have lost the sensitivity to sin. They don't believe God will keep His word, and they don't understand that you don't work free from your sin just because you go to church regular, and they're adding sin upon sin, and they have absolutely seared their conscience over, just like these children of Israel. "Well, we're going to go up and take Canaan land." Moses said, "God's going to kill you." "Well, I don't care. I'm going anyway. I'll do what I want to do." We've got them in our churches just like that. How long has it been since you've been in the altar? How long has it been since your heart's been broken? How long has it been since you cried over a sin? How long has it been since you felt guilty because you were intemperate or ugly or impatient or unkind or smarted off to somebody or lethargic and indifferent? How long has it been? You know what's happened to you, friend? Well, what's the matter? Are you perfect? "Oh, no, 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 I'm not perfect." "Do you commit sin?" "Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah." Well, why aren't you burdened about it? Because you're adding sin on sin, folks. And after you get a pile of sin laid up on you, it's awfully difficult to feel anything down in the heart. and you'll be just exactly like these Canaanites, these Israelites were. Number four. Brother, if you add sin on sin, the fourth thing is God will just leave you to yourself. Now that is a terrible declaration. God will just leave you to yourself. Why do you think the Bible says, lean not unto thine own understanding? Acknowledge Him in all thy ways, and He shall direct thy paths. Brother, we have misunderstood what the Bible means when it says, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. No, I don't mean to infer that God will no longer walk with you. He will walk with you, brother. He'll go with you in your valleys. He will go with you in your sin. I used to preach, if you go in a beer hall, Jesus will wait outside on you. And when you come out, then He'll walk with you. No, you go in the beer hall, He goes right in there with you. You go into a fuss with your wife, He's right in the middle of it. You just get involved in some dirty thinking, He's right there also. You drag Him through every dirty thing of your life. But friend, there will come a time when you have repeatedly, are you listening? There will come a time when you have over and over and over and over and over again committed the same sin and fallen on your face before God and said, Lord, I'm sorry. And you wasn't really sorry. You were strapping on your armor all at the time, getting ready to go on and do what you wanted to do. There will come a time God will say, that's it. You just go ahead and do what you want to do, bud, and He'll let you strut your stuff right into the army of the Amalekites. And I'm going to promise you there is an Amalekite out there waiting on you, and God will let you go to war by yourself. And brother, it's terrible when God turns you loose. I have my older daughter, I wish she could be here right now. She rebelled against us and God and everything that was right. Not with any wild rebellion, very sophisticated, very cultured, very sweet and gracious, just declared to us she didn't want to go back to OBU after 2 years. She just didn't want to serve the Lord as we were serving Him. Had traveled all summer as soloist in my crusades before I joined with the Griffins. She said, I'm going to go to Dallas and I'm going to sing with this group, singing soft rock gospel music in a so-called Christian nightclub. And she said, I believe that's the way I ought to live. And she departed. 4 months later, she came home, a heartsick, heartbroken little girl, lonely, defeated. And she had prospered and was living fine and needed not $1 from her daddy. But she was miserable. You know why? God just let her alone. God just said, go ahead, Nola. Just go ahead and do what you want to do. I heard that girl say almost exactly those words last Thursday night as she was counseling with a 19-year-old girl. That daughter of mine today, praise God, is married to the associate pastor of our church, and they have a beautiful little girl and are sold out to Jesus Christ. But she knows what it's like when God just takes His hand off of you and just stands there and watches you when you're so lonely you could die, when you've lost the joy of living, you have no reason to live, and you don't want to live, and you want to go home, and you can't, and you want to be with your friends, and you don't enjoy it, and you can go back to the old places you've been going, and you're unhappy and you're miserable and you're just all empty inside. And I heard Nola tell that little old girl that, and to look at her and say, Pam, that's what it's like, isn't it, honey? And this girl said, yes, Nola, that's exactly the way it is. And then my daughter proceeded to say that the Lord has just left you to yourself. God will let you alone, friend. You just do things your way long enough. You just go right on and harbor sin in your life. You just go right on and live in rebellion and play the hypocrite and put on the front and act like Holy Joe and Holy Jane when down inside you are eaten up with rebellion. The day is going to come. God's going to say, all right, you want to do it your way? Just have at it. And brother, it will be a sad day in that time. I'm begging you, in the name of Jesus, come home. Come home in the name of Jesus. Number five. Not only will God turn you loose to yourself, but the enemy will always be waiting on you. Now you mark that down. Folks, the demons of hell are clustered out there, just waiting for you to make a provision for your flesh and to get yourself in a position where you are no longer invulnerable. They are just waiting for you to violate the Bible. They are just waiting for you to do something that you ought not do, or neglect to do something that you ought to do, in order for them to make your life miserable. And just like Moses said, don't go. If you go, the Ark of the Covenant is not going with you. I'm not going with you. God's not going with you. And if you insist on going, you are going to meet the enemy. And they strutted their stuff and headed off up to the hills to take the land that they'd already lost because they would not believe God. And the enemy was waiting for them and drove them all the way back to Hormah. I'm telling you, the enemy is out there. And I'm warning you, you're going to wind up with a broken heart. You're going to wind up with a bruised spirit. You're going to wind up with an awful, awful yesterday. You know why folks are not happy today? Listen to me. There's just one reason folks are not happy today. Bad memories. Bad memories. Folks, when you get to the place you're not happy, don't worry about what's wrong right now. That's not why you're not happy. Get concerned about that compilation of bad memories. You have had day upon day upon day upon day upon day upon day of absolute frustration and aggravation because you have not been walking in the Spirit. You've been doing what you wanted to do, living your own life, fighting your own battles, thinking you were right, ignoring what the Bible says, thinking that you would do things your way, and you have built up a stockpile of bad memories, and that's why you dread tomorrow. You dread tomorrow because today is awful, and today is awful because you had a whole bunch of bad yesterdays. Your enemy is always going to be waiting. The last thing I want you to learn from this lesson is this. The promises of God are always contingent upon the obedience of His child. If you will, I will. That's right in the Bible. If you will, I will. And folks, I'm not going large that point. I'm not going to dignify sin by doing it. God plainly says and tells us, you don't do what I say, you don't honor me in word and in deed, you don't honor me, I won't bless you. And a lot of folks are married today to folks they had no business marrying because God turned them loose. A lot of folks are living a lifestyle today that they ought not have to live because God turned them loose. I'm talking about Christian folks. A lot of folks are grieving over kids today because they loved their kids more than they loved God, and God turned them loose. A lot of folks are grieving today because they have their priorities all out of place and they can't seem to understand it. Well, I've got my priorities right like they ought. No, you don't. Not if it's not according to the Word of God. Just one example. People get mad at me when I preach this. You've been told that your priorities are Jesus first, your family next, your church, then others, and then self. That is not correct. Jesus, church, family, others. Jesus Christ said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't forsake your mother, your father, your brother, your sister, your sons, your daughter, your husbands, and your wife. And Jesus gave himself for the church. And when you were saved, you were put into the fellowship of the believers called the church. And your first obligation is to Jesus Christ. And according to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, you can't serve Jesus Christ without doing it through the church. I'm going to tell you something, brother. You put your priorities where they belong, and you give yourself wholly to Jesus, and then you give yourself to the church, and I'm going to promise you, your family will never suffer because of it. Hallelujah. Never suffer. You put it like it's taught in the Word of God. Now, folks, presumptuous sin is doing what you want to do, even though you know that the Bible says something different. You better submit to what the Scripture says. And some of you are so stubborn. Some of you are so hard-hearted. Some of you have sins in your life that you've had for 10, 12, 15 years. And you said, brother, I'm not wrong, and I'm not going to say I'm sorry. You better learn something. God keeps His Word. God keeps His Word. Your sin is going to find you out. The chickens are going to come home to roost. The only thing you can do is to get on your face before God and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I want You to forgive me. And then do the best you can to make it right with that person. But first of all, make it right with God. Would you stand with me for a word of prayer, please? Yeah. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Without any kind of definition, without any kind of explanation, by the uplifted hand, how many of you would just simply say, Brother Kathy, I need prayer? Okay. I'm not trying to trick you. I don't report to anybody about who comes to the altar. I just want to help you. If you need to be prayed for, you need to be doing some praying. Now I'm going to have the pastor stand at the front in case you need him. The Griffins are going to sing. And if God has spoken to you in this message, I want you to come. If you need to talk with the pastor, he's available. If you don't, you just get out on your knees and you talk to the Lord. You tell God what you need to tell Him. Then go back to your seat. Father in heaven, would you please now, in mercy, give these dear folks an opportunity to get rid of presumptuousness for Jesus' glory. Now keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you need to come and pray, you do it. If you need the pastor, he's available.